checked my email this afternoon, and there's a guy that emails me once in a while, and he's a real smart aleck. And he said, you being a Bible scholar without peer, at least that's what you think, show me the difference between charity and love. So, I wrote him, thank you. I am a Bible scholar. How many of you are Bible scholars? Okay, Malachi 2 verse 12. Look at it, if you would. We have the wrong definition. Most use the word scholar as somebody who has mastered a subject. But the Bible says there's a difference of master and scholar. Scholar is the word student in school. So now you can say, I am a Bible scholar. So somebody says, are you a scholar? Yes, I am. Well, you're arrogant? No, I'm a student. So, yeah. So, okay, Zechariah 11. Scholars found twice in the Bible, once there, once 1 Chronicles 25, and I think 1 Chronicles has teacher scholar, and Malachi has master scholar. So, none of us have mastered the Bible, that's for sure. Never will. Okay, Zechariah 11, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and here we approach very difficult passages. And I pray that you'd help us to at least try to figure it out from a biblical viewpoint. And I pray that you'd help us to know what we can apply, and or at least just to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah 11. Here we are, 11, 12, 13, 14. Four chapters left. We'll see how far we can get along in here. When we teach through the Bible, I think you ought to be honest. And there are very, very few, but there's a couple that teachers that start in Genesis, go straight through all the way to Revelation, and start again in Genesis. There's a guy online. Now his name escapes me. He's an Oklahoma farmer or rancher. Les Feldick, yeah, yeah. Does a good job. The only flaw is he makes dispensations of time period, but still, hey. Very good, very good. So he starts Genesis and works right through. And so that's good. That's a blessing. And it's a blessing too that he, you know, uses the King James Bible. I'm not sure on his stand totally on that, but that's a blessing. And so when you do go verse by verse, obviously there's some difficult passages, very tough passages. And I think a person ought to be honest, and if you got a little light on the subject, even if it's 5 watts or night light, give that and see if somebody can turn up the wattage another time. And so we'll try to do that in chapter 11. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1, open thy doors, O Lebanon. Okay, that's a country north of Israel. Lebanon was known for its cedar trees in the Bible. That's where Solomon had some trade with Lebanon to have cedar build the temple in those days. That would have been an amazing sight, the gold and the cedar and everything. Okay, so but Lebanon today is Muslim territory. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Okay, what fire? Not a clue. Okay, but a type of a fire. So what we do is we try to ask the Spirit of God maybe to give us some references. Hebrews 6 verse 4 talks about a fire that's going to burn stubble and things like that. Hebrews 6 verse 8. And the reason why I would choose that one is because the doctrinal time period is usually aimed at the second coming. Tribulation, second coming. And Hebrews 6 verse 8 is most certainly aimed at that idea. It said, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So that would probably be a valid cross-reference for that, that the fire may devour thy cedars. And then he mentions some trees, howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen. So they had tree lovers back then, huggers, they tree huggers. You know, all the trees dying. They had a funeral. It's like that one big, huge tree out east in Boston area where it's a huge, huge tree and they had to cut it down. They had a funeral for it. So the cedar is fallen because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage has come down. And then you got a paragraph mark. Boy, isn't that enlightening? Wouldn't that be a great life verse? Or the one in Job 17, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct. Sign a Bible, Job 17, 1. And so now, what we can do is we obviously have to try to cross-reference some of these things, try to figure it out. Men are portrayed as trees. Okay, remember the blind man that got healed and the Lord asked him to open his eyes? He said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. So that's why we have a family tree. But this is something that's going to be burned in verse 1. Also what's portrayed as trees are devils, unclean spirits. And the word mighty in verse 2, that might ring a bell if you've read through Genesis. Mighty, as in the mighty men of renown. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, where fallen angels take on flesh, have a child through women, and you have a mighty man of renown. It becomes a giant, a tall tree, and it becomes a political figurehead in the area. That would be our safest route. The Oaks of Bashan, if you see the cross-reference of that, that will take us to Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm. And the ones who were instigators of the crucifixion, what did Jesus call them? Ye are of your father, the devil. I think they were more than just men or women. A lot of times we use the word human. But the word human is not found in the Bible. And it's funny, I think it's the Bouvier Law Dictionary. The word human, one definition is a monster. Is it Bouvier's? Glenn, did you see that? I think it's Bouvier's. And that would be like the figureheads during Noah's day. Okay, let's try, if you would, Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel has a lot of very unusual, strange doctrines. And what we are to do with these strange doctrines, Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:9, we are to know them, but not be occupied with them. We are not to start a major ministry traveling around as an evangelist preaching about the giants. Steve Quayle has done that. If you want to get on YouTube, he's done that. If he wants to do that, that's fine. Okay, Ezekiel 31. Okay, he says in verse 2, he speak unto Pharaoh. Okay, Pharaoh king of Egypt. Okay, in our mindset, we would think, okay, a man, Pharaoh king of Egypt. But if we back up, we see in Ezekiel 29:2 that this Pharaoh king of Egypt is a dragon. And God's going to put a hook in his jaws. So Pharaoh, whom God's hardened his heart, may not have been a man as we think he was a man. And that would throw a whole monkey wrench in a Calvinist system. Okay, Ezekiel 31, verse 3, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches. That's okay. The Assyrian. The Assyrian, according to Isaiah, is a rod that God uses to punish his people, and that would be Satan. Okay, with fair branches, remember, did somebody have a dream about their kingdom being a tree? Nebuchadnezzar, type of the Antichrist. You see, when you read through the Bible and you start putting these little pieces of the puzzle together, the Bible is fascinating. It's just amazing. It's just a matter of getting these puzzle pieces of the puzzle put together. A lot of people have the pieces, but they don't have them put together. Okay, so it's fair branches with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature. So just like the giants. And his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. Waters made him great. Now, I don't have a cross-reference. I failed in that one. Okay, what's water in this context? You can run with Revelation 17:15. The peoples, or the waters, are peoples. Where it says that Mystery Babylon the Great sitteth upon many waters. Revelation 17:1. Revelation 17:15. The waters are peoples. And it sounds funny to say peoples with an S. But that is a legal term. People without the S is generally referred to as one race. We, the people. And then if you go back and tell people what that's about, you aren't racist, bigot. But the United Nations says we, the peoples. They got that right. And they're using with a multicultural thing. So when he says here, the waters, and in the Bible, the waters are peoples. Revelation 17:15. Okay, the waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running around about his plants. The deep, container of the universe, sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Okay, what is this tree? Therefore his height was exalted above the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters. When he shot forth, all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs. Okay, that, remember, that's what Daniel 4 with Nebuchadnezzar, remember, the birds of the air was in the trees. What's the birds represent in the Bible? Spirits. Good or bad spirits, Holy Ghost, the dove, unclean spirits, black raven, vultures, buzzards, crows, okay, owls, ostrich, what else the Bible views on that, different birds. So these would be spirits in the first heaven influencing the earth, Daniel chapter 10, where he has a dream and the angels coming from the first heaven and everything. Fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. So this is a national, international king. Thus was he fair in his greatness and in the length of his branches, for his root was with great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. Now we're back in the Garden of Eden. So when Dorothy sees and discovers the Tin Man in the forest, what throws apples at him? These trees. There's a lot of spiritism in that show. A lot of spiritism. And the devil and unclean spirits are infatuated with the Bible. It's just that they want to pervert it. And so this in Ezekiel 31, it runs from 3 to 9. It's a tree, it's a cedar tree. The cedar tree is associated with the devil in the Garden of Eden, and unclean spirits are under his wings and so forth. And then all from, look at that, Zechariah 11, verse 2, we got all those references, and just throw them all in there. A lot in there. In the New Testament, we can go with Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And what's that common saying? He has friends in high places. And high places in the Bible is a place where people would worship pagan deities. Okay, so verse 2. So evidently, could we say the Antichrist will come from Lebanon or may be associated with that? Lebanon or Syria, where it seems he'll be a Syrian Jew. Okay, as far as the Antichrist. So that's verse 2. The fir tree, the oaks of Bashan. O ye oaks of Bashan. Okay, that would be Psalm 22, and then you can study a little bit about oak trees. And the oak trees is a special tree to hug. When I was dropping and murdering all those pine trees for my garage and house, the young man that I got the trees from his property, he brought somebody from the National Forestry out. And so they wanted to see what work I was doing. And so these two men, we stood there, all three of us, four of us standing there, and he says, when you see an oak tree, you know, a little sapling oak tree, you know, just cut all the trees around it. And I'm thinking, oh, okay. I'm running over that thing if it's in my way. I'm dragging a pine tree out. I didn't see a little oak tree. I didn't look for a little oak tree. I didn't really care for the oak tree, except to burn it in my fireplace. That's good burn firewood. Okay, but these people hugging these trees, you know, it's paganism. And what's the Lord going to do with that? In Revelation, he's going to burn one-third of the trees, one of the judgments. The Lord says, watch this. Okay, so verse 2, that's about the limit I can give you on that, except that in Acts 14:12, remember that people are waiting, the United Nations is waiting for somebody to come down, some tall creature with advanced intelligence to unite the world. And what was it, about 5 or 6 years ago, the United Nations designated some woman to be the chief spokesperson. If a UFO comes down and says, welcome to Earth, she's supposed to be the one in the United Nations. I forget what African country she was from. Anybody remember this story? You don't remember this story? United Nations, yeah, they delegated this woman to be the chief spokesperson. Google this one. If UFO comes down and speaks to us. So she's going to bridge the gap between the space aliens and us. And they're going to bring in an advanced utopia. Aren't we excited about that? Hillary's not smart enough. But that's what's the term they call the Pope? The pontiff. Okay, the word pontiff, not pond, but pon, P-O-N, was an Egyptian priest that bridged the gap between the space and man. And you know who owns the largest, most powerful telescope to look into the stars? The Vatican. And what do they call it? Lucifer. Man, it's all ready to go. That's why we need to pray for Trump to be elected, because at the last Trump, the rapture will take place. Not that I care for the guy. But he's going to be the first Trump. Maybe he'll be the first and the last Trump. I don't know. Okay, but it's all there. Man, it's beautiful. The Bible's wonderful. Okay, so verse 3. Verse 3 now, okay, we're dealing with unclean spirits, but now he jumps into the shepherds, okay? He jumps into the spiritual leaders, and said, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds. So they're crying. Why? For their glory is spoiled. Now the shepherds certainly wouldn't come out and say, no, we're not going to glorify the devil, but they do when they got an NIV. When they change how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, to O morning star, changing Lucifer to Jesus Christ, they are degrading our Lord and Savior. Unbeknownst to them, and I'm sure the vast majority of them don't know that, but that's what they're doing. There's a voice of howling of the shepherds for their glorious spoil, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Okay, a lion, 1 Peter 5, obviously Satan. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. That's what shepherds are supposed to do. But why does he say slaughter? Why is he talking about somebody being slaughtered? Now, you know, you can go back to the Holocaust and say, well, okay, Jews got slaughtered there. And I would say, yeah, and they got slaughtered in the Soviet Union under Stalin. But doctrinally in the Bible, when are the Jews really going to be considered slaughtered? Would be the tribulation. And so if we're setting on tribulation passage, which these prophets are usually second coming and tribulation, he says, feed the flock of the slaughter. So who is going to be slaughtering them? Verse 5, whose possessors, the ones over them, possessors, slay them and hold themselves not guilty. So what's that sound like? Court setting. They say, we're not guilty. Did not Jesus tell the apostles, there's going to be a day when men will kill you and think they do God's service? John 16:2. So this is the mindset of the Muslims promoting Allah. And Allah in the Old Testament would be called Bel, B-E-L, which is the destroyer, which is another name for the Antichrist or the devil, the moon god. Okay, now this idea of holding themselves not guilty, if you would try James 2, verse 5. And a society is well nigh hopeless when the judicial system is shot, which is, you know, it's pretty close like that. James 2, verse 5. Okay, remember James doctrinally is written about the last days. James 5, verse 3. And it's written to the 12 tribes who are scattered. Okay, they're scattered throughout the world and they're going to be slaughtered. James 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, millennial kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats. And what did Jesus tell the apostles in Luke 12? He said, when you're drawn in front of the judgment, do not meditate of what you're going to say, because who's going to help them speak at that time? The Spirit of God. Luke 12, verse 10. I tell you, the Bible is amazing to put all these things together. And if we don't get them together, then we get all messed up in our doctrine. Okay, and how will these rich of the tribulation, what kind of apparel will they be wearing? James 2, 3. Yes, speak, Lord. The angels. James 2, 3, what is it? What do they got? Gay clothing. And that's like a Bible prophecy of 2,000 years ago that there's going to be a day where somebody of a perverted persuasion are going to take a good word and refer to themselves. James 2. You can see the prophecy. And if you see the Bible doctrinally, then you can see the prophecy and it's all laid out just beautiful. It's just perfectly. So, this is why in the tribulation a person cannot be rich. This is a question Jen and I was running through our minds. Maybe I should throw this one out. The next play is going to be Delusion Unveiled Part 2. Okay, so I called Brother Tommy and asked him a couple questions. And our question is, okay, at the end of the tribulation, remember there's a judgment. right? The judgment of what is the condition of this judgment on the treatment of the Jewish people? Sheep and goats. So we have sheep and goats, but if you take the mark of the beast, you go to hell. So does that mean the sheep can never take the mark of the beast or the number of his name? You have mark, number, name, three items there. And so they're going to have to be living on the black market during the trip. So I don't know. That was something we was kind of thinking. I asked Brother Tommy. He said, oh, brother, I'm going to have to think on that one. And then we had to throw a couple other things out there on him, on that one. Okay, so back in Zechariah 11, the flock of the slaughter. Now this slaughter is mentioned multiple places. You have Psalm 79 where it says that their bodies are on heaps round about Jerusalem. They're stacking them up. And then in Romans chapter 8, he mentions about their slaughter. Romans 8:36. So, but yet these people will hold themselves not guilty. Chapter 11, verse 5. And they that sell them, say, sell them, sell who? Selling a person. Selling a Jewish individual as a slave. Revelation mentions slaves. And then in Joel chapter 3, it mentions that they will sell a boy and a girl for, Joel chapter 3, verse 3, they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Okay, and Saudi Arabia does that today. Why do we give favored nation status to Saudi Arabia? Those rich Saudis go down into Sudan and they kidnap little Christian girls and bring them up and use them as slaves, perverted slaves. And they got all this money flowing into Dubai, you know, the playground for all the Saudi people and everything. So the idea is that they're going to be selling them. Verse 5 of Zechariah 11 said, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. And these people will have no pity on the Jews. The shepherds won't. The world as a whole will not. In verse 6, he says, I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. And for I will no, I the Lord, will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Why? Because the tribulation is the wrath of God on Israel. They will cry out, he will not listen. Okay, and then it says, but lo, I will deliver the men, everyone, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of the land, out of their hand, I will not deliver them. Okay, again, that's the time period we got to be looking at to understand this. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter. Now, how is God going to feed the Jews in the tribulation time period when they can't take the number of the mark of the beast? We're going back to Old Testament. How did he feed those Jews when they went through the wilderness? With manna and water. Doing it again. Same area, Saudi Arabia. Going to do it all again. We learn from history that we don't learn from history. And so this is God's great promise to that Jewish remnant that get down to Petra, down to the wilderness. Okay, and but yet who else is going down to the wilderness? After them. Revelation chapter 13 says that red dragon's going to ride a scarlet-colored beast down into the wilderness. He's chasing after him. He's going to get him. Going after him. Okay, and so it says, I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Okay, and there's only one time period where you have to be poor to be right with God. Okay, that's not today. Okay, and that's tribulation. That's the only time period, doctrinally speaking, all rich people in a tribulation go to hell, all poor people, not all, but a poor person in a tribulation would be at least rich in faith. And the reason why it's that way is because the only way to be rich in a tribulation is take the mark of the number of his name, and that means they're doomed. Okay, then he says, into the hand of his king, they shall smite the land, read that, feed your flock. Okay, now we get into some tough areas that I don't quite figured out. And I took unto me two staves, and one I called beauty, and the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. Beauty and bands. Uppercase, beauty and bands. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, have no idea who that is. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Like feelings. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. Wow, isn't that uplightening? And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. Cannibalism. Again, prophesied of the tribulation. Boy, aren't you glad you're going to miss that? Now, some of these Christians that intend to go that, you know, I just advise one to buy some property in Petra. You know, and start putting stocking it up, because he's going to need to. But if they're saved, they're going to be so pleasantly surprised. They get to heaven, they're not going to, oh, boy, I'm glad I was wrong on that. Okay, so now he's going to focus on beauty and bands, and this, you know, I don't even know if I got a nightlight on this one. I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder. Okay, the only thing I can get on that one is remember what David said when King Saul died. At the funeral, he said, "The beauty, oh how the beauty of Israel is fallen, the mighty of Israel is fallen." That's about all I can get on that. It looks like to me that beauty and bands could be Israel and Judah. If I had a guess on that, that's where I would go. Okay, and then it says, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. So that's kind of where that's looking. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed my price 30 pieces of silver. Now that one, is that not what the Lord Jesus applied to Judas Iscariot? So now we're dealing with something tribulation time period. And verse 15, 16, and 17 are passages about the Antichrist. Very strange passages where this shows that the Antichrist is going to probably get shot in the head, have a bad right eye, so he's going to look out his left eye with a patch here, and a bad right arm. Hitler had a bad arm, and it would twitch on him. Okay, and so he would be a southpaw, paw as in cat. Okay, and he's going to look through his left eye, as in the left eye, the all-seeing eye of Horus. And in the eye doctor, medical term for left eye is sinister ocular. Isn't that interesting? Evil eye coming out. And if parents, when we give our kids the eye, we usually squint our right eye. Okay, and that gets into Antichrist. But the Lord applies this to Judas Iscariot, where he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So at least we're on the same footing, again, trying to figure, you know, asking the Lord to give us light. And if the Lord doesn't want to give us light where we don't need it, that's his business. He'll give the light to whoever needs it in their time period. And so he says, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Are there not some communities that still have like a potter's graveyard? I think there was one in Alaska I'd read about. Has anybody ever heard of it? Do they, like a pauper's graveyard? Powder's field? Okay. That's a different potter. Yeah, okay. So they're following Bible admonition. And it used to be that all the graveyards, they had the tombstones face which direction? East. Why? Because of the Lord coming, sun rising east. They, of course, now cemeteries will get them all confused. So, on a, hey, if the saved person comes out of their grave, at that time. So, whatever you do, you got to make sure you're buried facing east so you can go choo, straight up. No confusion. Poor guy, got him facing the wrong direction. Put a sign, U-turn. Okay, so took 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So right there is why, if you're going to choose anything, I would shoot right there. Judah and Israel being beauty and bands. But what's the counterfeit? Beauty and the beast. That's Revelation 17. The beast being the Antichrist. Okay, 15, we get into the Antichrist. We've got a paragraph mark, so we'll stop there. We can go a lot with the Antichrist. Second most popular character in the Bible. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you that it is very profound, very precise, and that it's running the show. And here we take a lot of things out of the Bible and don't even know it. Practice it. And I pray that you'd help us to understand your words and be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen.